Don't you hate last night? Last Saturday in March? First Sunday and last Sunday in March? You've got to turn your clocks on and lose an hour's sleep. I hope everybody remembered. I'll never forget one particular year when folks were arriving late. And the embarrassment that they felt was very marked indeed, because it was before we had the doors open up at the front here, and folks just marched in the side door into here as it was then, not of course realising that we were pretty well through the service. I like to be on time, but I'm surrounded by people who have no idea about what the time is. And we're in the house and I'm like, come on, it's 2:15, we need to be getting a move on. And sure. It's as if it really doesn't matter. I like to be having an eye on my watch. The passage today begins with Jesus knowing what time it is. Jesus knowing what time it is. Let me give you a very quick reminder, folks, of the two words that can be used for time. There is chronos and kairos. Chronos refers to the time of day, what time it is, literally. Now, this isn't what Jesus was meaning here. It's not as if knowing that the time was drawing near, it's not as if Jesus somehow said, oh goodness, it's 10 to 12, I better be moving on. It's not that, not time in that sense. It's the other word, kairos. It's Jesus referring to his sense of destiny. His moment is drawing near. The right time for him to act. That's different from the time of day. It's the sense of the moment, of God's acting now. And this is what Jesus is sensing. The time for his destiny is drawing near. And knowing it, he is obedient to it. We read he made up his mind and set out on his way to Jerusalem, knowing full well that there could only be one conclusion if indeed he set out towards Jerusalem. Resolutely, he set his face to Jerusalem and to his destiny. This, folks, is one of the key moments in the whole of the Gospel. Of course we begin with his birth, of course we conclude with Easter, but this is the kind of hinge moment, if you like, when he moves from his ministry in Galilee, his teaching, his healing and such like, and begins to head towards the end. It's the key moment. I wonder if you've ever sensed such moments in your life. I'm not, of course, being so dramatic as to imagine the same sort of conclusions, the same Easter week as Jesus, but just in your own life. I wonder if you've ever sensed important moments. Moments when you just knew that God was speaking to you, God was acting in your life, you had to make a decision one way or another, a moment in time. Well, there are times with Jesus when we need to show resolve, when we need to stick to the plan and not be put off. Friday evening we watched a great film, The Book of Eli. It was on Sky Movies. Anybody seen The Book of Eli? Just one or two hands. Well worth hiring, renting, watching on Sky Movies if you've got that. The Book of Eli, really enjoyed it. Denzel Washington is the star. It's set in a kind of post-apocalyptic world after a nuclear holocaust. And gosh, should I be telling you it and then you're also encouraging you to watch it? Anyway, you'll need to see how it pans out. But he has a job in life. He has a destiny in life. It's his mission, if you like. And it is to take the only remaining copy of the Bible and to take it to somewhere where it could be kept safe. He knew and understood the importance of this book, the Bible. If society was ever again to be able to shape itself properly, he knew they would need the words of Scripture. And so the whole of the film is his journey, taking the Bible to a place of safety. It's a great film. It's an action film, by the way. There's lots of adventure along the way. But this is what he says right at the conclusion of his life. And I just love those words. Lord, thank you for giving me the strength and conviction to complete the task you entrusted to me. Thank you for guiding me straight and true through the many obstacles in my path and for keeping me resolute when all around seemed lost. I go now to my rest and my peace, knowing that I have done right with my time on earth. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. What a stunning end to the film it was. But wouldn't that be a stunning end to your life? I mean, put it this way, you wouldn't be surprised if these were the words of Paul or even of Jesus at the end. It comes from a film. But wouldn't it be silly to think that we all would find and fulfill our destiny in life and complete the mission that Jesus has given us in life, and that at the end of it all we'd be able to say, I finished the race, I kept the faith? Because let me tell you, there are so many obstacles in the way. So many people who will try to pull you to the left or to the right off the straight path. This is not easy. But oh, to reach the end and to be able to say, I kept the faith. That's what's required of us as Christians, even when the going gets tough, to complete the mission. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah. Despite all opposition, despite all suffering, the servant of the Lord says, therefore, I have set my face like flint. I am not for turning, and nothing will put me off. Do you have that resolve as a Christian? That kind of utter commitment? Because that's what's required. And all the more so as the years go on. So it's with that conviction, with that level of commitment, that Jesus sets out his face towards Jerusalem. He sends messengers ahead of him to a certain village, a Samaritan village. But we read, they would not welcome him. They would not welcome him. Well, there's reasons for that, and in the home groups this week, that's one of the questions you can reflect on. There's not time for everything this morning. But what I want you to notice is this. Having been rejected at that particular village, Jesus doesn't force his way in. He doesn't say, well, I'm coming whether you like it or not. People don't want him, they don't want to welcome him. He simply moves on to the next village. Now here's the well-known verse from Revelation. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. So folks, just as Jesus didn't force his way into that particular village, neither will he force his way into your life. It's for each and every one of us to open ourselves to Jesus. Who knows that there's not someone here or people here in church today who have never quite got round to that yet? And Jesus has been left on the threshold, knocking the door. For you, isn't it time for you to welcome him into your life? So Jesus didn't force his way into that village, and neither did he become particularly angry with the folks there, as opposed to James and John, two of his followers, who were looking for some kind of supernatural firework display. They thought that revenge should be taken on these people because they weren't ready to have Jesus. They wanted to call down fire and thunder, brimstone, and just wipe it off the face of the earth. But that's not Jesus' way. And he rebuked James and John for having such thoughts. He just moved on to the next village. Narrow, vengeful, bitter attitudes have no place here. Have no place in the Christian life. We need to know our own mind on certain things, but that doesn't require that we have hatred for those who take a different view to us. There's some lovely words from the great Methodist revivalist in the 18th century, John Wesley. His nephew, the son of Charles, decided to enter into the Roman Catholic Church, a different church. But there was no bitterness there from Wesley. He saw the bigger picture. And we need all to be of that kind of tolerance. I think pretty well everybody knows that the church is presently embroiled in a debate concerning sexuality and ministry, etc., etc. It's a debate that sorely threatens to actually tear the church in two. Now, people need to come to a mind on that particular question. But the thing that has made me most sad is the manner of the rhetoric that is heard from both sides of the debate. Christians need to be able to debate with one another without vitriol and without bitterness, and certainly without wanting to call down fire and thunder on those who take a different view. Abraham Lincoln, the great American leader, was often accused of being too courteous and respectful of his enemies. His view was that enemies are just those who are not yet your friends. So Jesus sets off on his way, bypassing the village, onto the next one. And as he went, there were others who wanted to go with him. I wonder if they were just sort of caught up in the excitement of it. Here was Jesus on the way now to Jerusalem. You can imagine, maybe there was a sort of enthusiastic swell at that time. And maybe here was a man, and maybe there were others who thought, I'm going to go with him. It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't say, "Great, come on then." Instead, he makes it very clear to them that if you're going to come with me, here is what it's going to cost you. Sometimes we have evangelistic events, and at the end, a certain evangelist has perhaps made an appeal and given people an opportunity to maybe step to the front of the church and make a commitment, as it's called, make some kind of commitment. I sometimes wonder if what we would be better doing would be this. after the evangelist has made his sermon or his message, I wonder if he should say, if you feel you want to now give your life to Christ, that's great. Come back in a year, and if you're still feeling that, we'll set you on your way. My point is, it is very easy to get caught up in the enthusiasm of the moment and not to follow through on it, very sadly. Jesus knew that problem. And so the man comes to him and says, I want to follow you. Jesus says, hold on a minute. Hold on. Before you make that kind of decision, think about it. Here's what it's going to cost you. Jesus is always truthful and realistic about what following him will mean. That's the first man who comes to him. The second man, Jesus actually says to him, come and follow me. It's a sort of turnaround. Will you come and follow me? Jesus says to this man. And the man's keen enough, but actually he's not quite ready. I seem to go through this every day in our house. Fraser, will you pick up that coat, please, and go and hang it up in the cupboard? Yes, Dad, no problem. He means well. He's keen to do it, but the coat doesn't move. Because he's finishing off playing a game. He's finishing off watching a program on television. And by the time the program's finished, he forgot that he was going to move the coat. And this man was keen as well. Oh, sure, I'll follow you, Jesus. But there's one or two things I've got to take care of first. As soon as the word but enters into it, it's not going to happen. There are critical moments in life. I come back to that word kairos. Critical moments. And the truth is that if we miss them, it is very, very unlikely that they will come back to us or that we will be able to grab them again. If you do not act on something that is stirring within you, like following Jesus, then the chances are you never will. Because if you can put it off once, you will put it off again. I remember as a student minister in the parish of Killarmount, which is on the north side, the leafy suburbs of Bearsden, on the north side of Glasgow. I was a student minister there, and we did a door-to-door reach out, I guess, just before Easter, inviting people to our Easter services. I still remember one particular door that I went to, and the guy looked maybe to be in his mid to late 20s, sharp-dressed business type. And I invited him to church. He said, that would be great. And that would be great, he said. And you know, I'm planning that, but at the moment my life's too busy. I've got really, really demanding career. I've got a real child now. And so I'm going to do church. I'm going to come to church later in life when things have settled down a bit. If you can put it off once, you will put it off again and again. There is a moment. Maybe you need to go home today and do something because the moment's come. Maybe there's somebody you really should have written a letter to long ago and you just never get around to it. Maybe you need to do it. Maybe you need to pick up the phone to someone today and apologise for something that happened, make amends, wish them a happy birthday. Maybe somebody you haven't seen for a long time. But the point is, folks, if it comes into your heart, do it. because tomorrow is probably no good. And I come back to following Jesus. If today you hear his call, then today is the day to respond. The very last thing, one more person comes to Jesus, wanting to follow, and Jesus says, there's no turning back. Once you have started down this road, then it's all the way. You can't turn back. The Christian only faces in one direction. I had a great aunt. I look back now and see that she was very influential in my life. She taught me my first Bible verses by heart, by memory. And she was a great influence in my life. As a young boy, she gave me a framed photograph. Still got it. It's called, the picture is entitled, Forward the 42nd. She used to inspire me with this picture, with this phrase, Forward the 42nd. Anybody know where that comes from? Anybody, any idea where that comes from, Forward the 42nd? I hear various things. I don't know if I heard it right, so I'll just tell you, if you were right when you shouted out, be pleased with yourselves. Comes from the Crimean War, the Battle of Alma, 1854, and this is the Black Watch. Is that what somebody said? The 42nd Regiment, the Black Watch, and the commanding officer cried out, Forward the 42nd, and up rose the Black Watch Regiment into the battle and won the day. Forward, Christians. We don't have a reverse gear. We'll go one way. Forward, Christians. Onward, Christians. You want to follow him? I do. I feel like following him. That's what I want to do with my life. All the way through. Forward. Forward, St. Andrews. Not a battle in the same sense, but in another one it very certainly is. Forward, St. Andrews. There's a mission laid on our shoulders. Are we going to be faithful to that mission? Forward. Let's pray.